How much land does one person need? Tolstoy tells a story of a man who was granted all the land that he could have as long as he walked, as long as he could, as far as he could walk, as long as he could make it back to the starting point before sunset. So this man goes off on a venture and he's trying to get all the land that he can get and amass that he can keep and have as an inheritance. And he's walking further and further, and it's getting later and later, and the day goes by, the time passes, and he's driven just, he knows he should turn back, but he just keeps going and pressing on for another acre of land, another acre of land. And it's starting to get dark, and he's making his way back, and the sun sets before he makes it back to where he started. So how much land did this man need? He only needed 6 feet. In the grave, he got nothing. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, and the sermon is The Desire for More. We're looking to the respectable sin of greed. As Chris kicked off the respectable sin series last week, it's going along the lines that there's sin that has, perhaps that is in our culture that we find non-repulsive, that we find as sometimes acceptable. Sometimes we find it maybe seeping into the church and into our attitudes and into our minds. I want to talk about what greed is. It can be consuming or it can be subtle, like we said with the respectable sins. But ultimately, it's an attitude that is doubting the sufficiency of God. That's the problem with greed. It doubts the provision and the satisfaction that one can find in God. Attitudes come along with greed are such as, I will provide for myself. I want more and more. I'll take what I can gain, even if it takes me outside of God's will. Even if he's leading me here, I'm going to go here because this is where I can get more of something beyond him. When you break it down, you cannot serve God and money or God and something else as it becomes excessive. The definition of Merriam-Webster, in Merriam-Webster, of greed is that greed is a selfish or excessive desire. An excessive desire for more than one needs. So before we get into the scripture and before I pray for us once again, I would like to just give you a preview of what we'll be going through in the sermon today. First, we're going to start off with breaking down the Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 17 through 19 scripture. And then we're going to We've already defined greed, but I'm going to talk about what it isn't. We'll go through examples of greed from life and from Scripture. We'll talk about the dangers of greed, and then three heart conditions or places that we might be at where greed might be in our lives, as in terms of trusting in the sufficiency of God, of Christ. And then lastly, I'll offer the solution and some application points that we can take with us into the week to let allow Christ to transform us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your transforming power this morning. Open our eyes to see the glorious riches of who you are. I pray that you move in power and in your spirit, that you are here with us and we leave here testifying, wow, God was there. I pray that you open our eyes to how sweet you are in our lives and that we would find you as sweet and satisfying and everything else a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can turn to your Bibles in Ephesians 4, chapter 17 through 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. We see from the negative connotation of greed in this scripture that we see that greed is in a negative light, and we see that greed is not proper for the Christian, that essentially greed is a wrong characteristic in the Christian's life. We see that it's in step with impurity. Other things go along with it. In verse 19, as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. There's an element of futile thinking, cloudy thinking, a darkened understanding. And ultimately, Paul says that those who were given to greed and the Gentiles, they're separated from the life, the fragrant life that Christ offers, that God has. I'd like to skip down to verse 5 because it gives more in, or chapter 5, it gives more insight into greed as Paul's talking to the Ephesians. The broader context here is Paul's writing to a more of a general letter to the saints in Ephesus, and there's sometimes division between the Jews and the Gentiles there over the validity of Jewish law and circumcision and other things like that. So the larger picture here is unity in the body of Christ. And we've come to this point where Paul starts talking about Christian living and how it's appropriate for Christians to live. But follow me as we read chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. To verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Ow. You can see the severity of greed. It runs its course with idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. Instead of desiring God in that original fellowship in the Garden of Eden, you're filling your lives with more and more unhealthy desire, an excessive desire for other things such as wealth or power or whatever else that may be. We see from this that greed is clearly improper for God's people, as we see in verse 3. And we see that a greedy person marked with greed over a lifetime is not fit for the kingdom of Christ, has no inheritance. In that they may inherit everything on earth, inherit kingdoms, but in heaven they're coming up empty. So we already talked about what greed is, essentially an excessive desire for more, but I just want to mention kind of a side note what greed isn't. Greed isn't necessarily a desire for needs or for material needs. We have needs for survival, and it's not necessarily a desire for these things. I also greed is not appreciating material things. You can appreciate grand architecture or fine craftsmanship and intricate bureaus and the latest technology, and you can praise God for it, and you can find an appreciation in that, and you can praise God. So it's not necessarily appreciating these material things. So if you appreciate something, that doesn't necessarily mean you're greedy. And it doesn't mean that you can't have nice things, necessarily. But when it's marked with your hungering and getting out, stepping outside of the will of God because you want more and more of something, then that's when it becomes a problem. It's a heart issue. It's not necessarily how big of a house you have or how little, but it's a heart condition. Now, I'd like to talk about some, we talked about the Ephesians. I'd like to give some examples of, in my life, and life examples and biblical examples of greed and how that can play out. The first is I had a coworker, just to kind of round this out, I had a coworker, a professing Christian a few years ago, and he was a professing Christian, and as I got to know him, I soon found out that he was really bent on making money. He didn't dwell on the daily transformation of Christ, but he desired, he was telling me his dreams and his things for different wants and material things and cars and motorcycles and making money. And he just wanted to be rich. And he would, even at that time, it was summer, he was a student, but it was summer, and he was working 50, 60 hours a week for material things. And he was sacrificing his rest and his time off. And it's not necessarily, I believe that there's seasons in life where maybe it's appropriate to work 50, 60 plus hours of life for a season in your life or for a time. But in his case, I would say it was unhealthy, and it drove him outside of an appreciation and loving Christ. Now for, I have some more examples, but we're going to run out of time. So I'd like to move on to a biblical example of greed that Jesus talks about. If you turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, Jesus is talking to a man in a crowd who is undergoing a division because of an inheritance problem. There's a division between brothers because of some sort of wealth that this brother didn't receive. So, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you?" Then he said, "Watch out." He said this to the crowd, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Life does not exist in an abundance of possessions and an excessive desire for more. Life consists in Jesus. And we see that we're told to be on our guard against greed. And then Jesus responds with a parable. A parable that talks about wasteful use of money and being rich toward God. Let's read on. Chapter, verse 16. And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' And as Jesus says, 'This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" One of the first characteristics we see in this is a wasteful use of money, a wasteful use of possessions, tearing down useful barns for bigger ones. We see that greed in this man's life caused him to want to sit back and trust in his own provision for himself, to take life easy, to eat, drink, and be merry, to not live in the life of Christ. And I think Jesus' parable, part of the point is that it shows that our life can be taken anytime, from day to day, and that our things that we amass here will become useless to us then, and we should have be prepared for when he may come back or that we may die at any moment. As John Piper says, there's no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take anything with you. And the last thing here is that we need to be rich towards God. Maybe we have some things stored up, but we need to be rich toward God, spiritually rich. The next illustration or example of greed in Scripture is Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. And this parable that Jesus tells really shows the remedy for greed. One of the greatest things that can prevent or change a heart from being given over to an excessive desire for more and more and more. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So this rich man, he's only worthy to be licked by my dogs. He's sitting at my gate, but I'll pay him no mind. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and anyone cross over from there to us." He answered the rich man, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. My brothers will repent." It sort of shows in the characteristic of this rich man's greed here, even though this passage doesn't explicitly state greed. "But my brothers will repent." And then Abraham says to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So from this parable, we see the danger of greed, that where it can end. We also see the stifling of relationships that greed can have in our lives, that power-hungry desire for money and power can blind us and affect our view of people who aren't at the same place as us, that as this rich man, this beggar, this man with sores was only fit to be licked by my dogs. And lastly, it really shows the importance of believing and reading Scripture. He had Abraham, he had Moses and the prophets. We have the Holy Scripture to believe. That was his problem. He didn't believe God's word. And we need to believe God's word. And we have the fullest revelation. We have the New Testament. We have the recorded words of Jesus, of the Son of God. We have the writings of Paul. We have the New Testament to guide us and to allow, as we pray, to seep into our lives and change our hearts and transform us, that we may not have such an attitude as the man in this parable. Now that we just talked about the examples of greed, I'd like to move into discussing and presenting the dangers of greed. The first danger of greed is idolatry. It's in step with idolatry. It leads, as we read in Ephesians, I'm going to turn back to Ephesians, it leads to a place of no inheritance and acceptance in the kingdom of God. also, we can miss God's will. If you skip down to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And it's talking about many other things in this instructions for Christian living, but understand what the Lord's will is. Greed blinds us to what the Lord's will is. If we're bent on more and more of something else, something besides Him, besides His kingdom, we cannot be sensitive to know what God, where God would want us, or where He would be leading us, or who He's working in our lives. It blinds God's will for us. It holds us back from submitting to God's will. Say you have a certain conviction on your heart, but you have your own plans, and you want to do this, and you think maybe you need to pursue a job with more money where God's leading you somewhere else. It stifles the will of God in your life. Another danger is that you can live an unsatisfying life. It's funny that you want more and more. You're looking for more and more satisfaction, but you're going further and further away from it. You're going further and further away from Christ who satisfies, where there's real joy. It also prevents from having a generous and giving heart. Do you have a generous and giving heart? It robs us of healthy interactions with the universal church, as Paul's talking here. It's not just about always the local church. It's great to serve each other and everything, but there's this larger picture of spreading the gospel and giving money and supporting missionaries and supporting persons who we find to be in will of God and trustworthy and good stewards of that opportunity. So we can clearly see the dangers of greed from the parables, and I think you would agree with the dangers of greed that I presented, but I want to go now to how does this apply to us? Where are we at? What heart condition am I at right now? And I want to suggest three heart conditions or three places we can be today in terms of greed. The first is the distracted Christian. They're not satisfied in Christ. They're maybe looking for more and more of something else. Maybe they respect money largely, and it's not always money that greed is a problem, but they always want more, and they're willing to step outside of God's will or ignore God's will for what they can get and what they can take. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you have the attitude that not everything is God's. Maybe it's your possessions, like a raccoon holding onto a silver coin, and you won't let go. An attitude that not seeing what we've been given as a blessing to bless others and serve others as well. So there's the distracted Christian. And secondly, there is the Christian who is satisfied, who's living it, who's finding Christ sufficient each day, who finds himself rich in the salvation of Christ and the freedom and joy that Christ brings. Their ultimate need is met. They see that their spiritual need is met. Christ died on the cross for them. That's the most important thing to them. They might even starve as long as they have Christ. They'll be content. God himself is enough. Christ's sacrifice is sweet. It's a fragrant offering to them. They see it as a fragrant offering, as in Ephesians. And thirdly, there's the person who does not find Christ so satisfying or sufficient as to give over to him. A person who does not believe God or the words of God, that they may be given over to greed in the sense that they want more and more of something else that's not God, leading them further away from him. They haven't found the life of Christ. They doubt how the worth and riches of Christ. Maybe that's you. We have the satisfied Christian, the distracted Christian, and the person who's not quite in belief of the riches of God. So I want to offer some application points and the solution as we wrap up and go into this last part today, as we finish up here. Well, we said the problem is we want to, this series of respectable sins, we want to make sure we're getting to the heart of things and not just saying, oh, well, here's greed. Well, I can define it this way and I can avoid greed and I can cut that out, but still not even really be satisfied or really be transformed in your life. So it's important that we're being reflecting on the boundless riches of Christ. The solution to the problem of doubting contentment in God, doubting the sufficiency of Christ, the solution to the problem is living in that sufficiency of Christ. First, I might suggest that we reflect this week on the boundless riches of Christ. As it says earlier in Ephesians, in proper context, Ephesians 3:8. This grace was given me, to Paul, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Secondly, we should view, as in Ephesians 5:2, Christ as a fragrant offering. Allow ourselves, as we soak in his riches, honoring him with our hearts, we see him and smell him as a fragrant offering. Thirdly, as we saw in the Luke 16 parable that Jesus said, let us find Christ sufficient in his word. Let's read the scriptures and pray and be transformed daily, that greed will not result, but a desire for God will result more and more in our lives and in our hearts. Fourth, perhaps giving to the church or supporting missionaries generously can help break the bonds of greed. As we see in the Ephesians overall, it's about the larger church. Yes, we have this wonderful local church, this community for daily living, but it's also about supporting the mission of Christ being spread. And lastly, I'd like to leave us with a psalm. Psalm 73. You can turn there or you don't have to. I'll read it, but I find this as a consistent example in the Old Testament and an attitude that we should really take away as believers as we're seeking God. This is the attitude that marks a person who desires more and more of God and less of things that will perish. Whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you, God? This is 73 verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let us desire more and more of God. Let us pray. Jesus, we live in a world that is largely set against you. We see in all the consumerism and commercials, we're constantly bombarded to be discontent that we might buy more and more as we're just getting used to the phone or the television we just got. But I pray that our hearts are open and transformed to see that we can be content in you. That nothing else is sufficient, but as long as our spiritual needs are met, as long as you are a fragrant offering, that is sufficient. That will suffice for us, God. I pray that you move in power in our lives this week as we look to you and stay in our word and the scriptures, God, and our transformed God. And we see the joy and the holiness that comes from seeking more and more of you, God. May we know in your great power the boundless riches of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.